question is dumb, no question is stupid. Oh, my answers aren't too hot, but we come here tonight to have a good time in the book, and if you got something you want to ask and never had a place to ask it, or something that you wasn't sure about in your own studies, we're here to try to help you figure it out. So the way we operate, you got a question, raise your hand, I'll call upon you, and we'll go from there. Meredith, were you raising your hand, or are you just being smart? Okay. I thought she was showing everybody how would we do it.
Oh, we love.
We got our mic man coming over here.
Okay, Acts 15:20.
15:20?
Mm-hmm.
Acts 15:20. It says, Acts 15:20, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Is that the verse?
Mm-hmm.
Is this your life verse? Or
no.
Oh, okay.
I just noticed that it's in three different places in the Bible, almost exactly the same.
Where's the other place?
It's also in verse 29, same chapter.
Same chapter, 29?
Same chapter, verse 29. Where's the other one? And I'm just wondering if you can tell me what the thing strangled and what blood they're talking about.
Well, the reason why it's twice here probably is he's probably a reemphasizing the importance of it is probably the reason for that. He's in his farewell here, getting ready to close down these people that he's talking with here. Now, the strangled, her question has to do with, let's go back to verse 20. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. All of these things were connected with Baal worship in the Old Testament. Israel was going through the pollutions of idols. They all had their false gods. From fornication was actually part of the religious ceremonies that they were going on back there. And then of course from things strangled, that would be the sacrificial, like birds that they actually wrung their necks and pulled, twisted their heads off and took up, beheaded them that way, strangled. And then blood, it was in the aspect of their drinking their blood. And in Baal worship in the Old Testament, all these things were prevalent as part of their practice. And they actually drank the blood of the sacrifices that that they offered up. And you'll find that in places like Psalm 16, where it talks about drink offerings of blood. That help you?
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. Next question. That's good. Oh, Joan and Jenny.
Hey, Bob, I don't have a verse today. I have a question. I talked to you before.
Well, I don't have an answer today, but I have an opinion.
Okay. Well, you explained to me before about people who aren't really smart and may not get things.
Don't being make able this a personal to, thing, okay, to me.
Being able to go to heaven. Here's the bottom line. I have a friend whose mom was a paranoid schizophrenic.
Here's what?
Was a paranoid schizophrenic.
What's up?
Paranoid
schizophrenic. Okay.
Uh-huh. She literally...
You say that real fast and it sounds like a piece of fried chicken. That's why I was asking.
Those people literally don't know difference between reality.
Okay, she's a schizophrenic. Okay.
They don't know the difference between real things and not real things. So can a person like that be saved if they don't go to church, if they're not saved? Can they go to heaven? I mean...
Well, they can't go to heaven if they're not saved.
How can you, how can God hold that against a person who doesn't know the difference between what is real and what is not real? Because they literally believe things that are not, that don't exist, are real. And do you understand my question?
Yes, completely. Well, first of all, a person who is schizophrenic or paranoid schizophrenic or whatever, bipolar or whatever, lived on the North Pole and then moved to the South Pole, however that works. We don't want to fall into the trap that we think that because they don't know what's real that God can't hold them accountable. That's not true, first of all. The only ones that God will not hold accountable in our life today will be people, children who are born imbecilic or born with brain defects that are socially disabled. We used to call it retarded to the point. They're kids from birth that were born that way. It falls under the heading of Romans chapter 5 and other places in Romans that talks about where there is no knowledge of sin, no sin is imputed. So a child that is born with a defect that they never mature, you know, and they stay that way all of their life, they basically get a free pass. I mean, as long as they never get to the point where they stay that way, they pass. In a case like this, this person wasn't that way all of their life. There, in other words, there was a time in their life when they knew right from wrong. Most probably, and I'm not judging her in any way, shape, or form, most probably the reason why she is schizophrenic and paranoid schizophrenic and all that other stuff that they talk about is because at some point in life she rejected the truth of the Word of God that God gave her. And then she went down the other road, which led where she's at. I obviously don't know the situation, so it may be a variation of that, but I guarantee you that nobody is born 5 or 6 years old and is diagnosed as schizophrenia. It comes a point where that is a learned behavior based on somebody rejecting truth and then going to the place.
Not necessarily, because I've actually researched it a little bit. And my friend had her mom, and then she had her sister and her brother. Mm-hmm. And her sister are fine, but her brother is also paranoid schizophrenic. Now,
there is no genealogy line, no heretic line between schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is not like, in my family, we all got high cholesterol. That's a genetic thing. Schizophrenia is not a genetic thing. Schizophrenia, or what any other, is a spiritual issue, has nothing to do. It's like, and we're really big on that today. And so you find guys who are drug addicts, and they'll come back and they'll say, well, it's in their family genes because all of their family were drug addicts, so there's a good chance you're going to be a drug addict. Or alcoholism the same way. Of course, that's not true. Those things are not diseases. Those are sins.
So, like, the research that I've done, I've seen a story of a 5-year-old girl who, at 5, sees numbers and she sees colors and she talks to friends and she shows all
5 year old. I saw colors. I talked to friends. I mean,
this isn't like that.
I bet you've been having a ball all week long with television, haven't you?
This is like serious hallucination stuff at 5.
Yeah.
So she's not able to do that. But would she fall under that imbecilic?
You know, I can't speak to these individual cases because I don't know the parameters about them. You're giving me a very broad deal here, which is impossible for me to answer. All I can tell you is this. Problems that deal with our emotions are not hereditary. That comes from an old sin nature that we inherited from Adam, not from your parents and such. And it's a thing where if your parents had all kinds of problems, I'm not saying that the way that they taught you and trained you will not make you like them. A dad who is an alcoholic can produce an alcoholic son because parents are the patterns for their children. But a father that's an alcoholic will not pass out on through his genes into his son to become an alcoholic. It doesn't work that way. Those are not diseases. Those are sins. And you can pass diseases on, like high blood pressure, cancer, something like that. First time, every time you go to the doctor and they check out, they always ask you, is there any history of heart conditions, cancer in your family? Why? Because those things can be passed on. But drunkenness, schizophrenia, all those things, they're learned behaviors, but they're not passed on behaviors from a genetic thing. And I know, a little girl 5 years old, I don't know. I don't know this. I guarantee you, if I was privy to all the information,
I don't know.
Yeah, I'm just saying. I mean, I knew people that talk about a dog that could talk one time. You know, I can't speak to that. I promise you, if I had all the information and I saw the case and I talked to that, I knew I could take it to the Bible and show you. But just with what you're giving me, you can't say this has got to be true because I know I heard of a situation over here. That, yeah.
It's hard for me to accept,
why,
I guess.
I'm just asking, why is it hard for you to understand?
Because it seems like those people, they don't know the difference between real and not real. It's like...
Hey, I got people in my church like that. No, I'm serious. I got people in my church that are saved and on their way to heaven, and they still can't figure out right from wrong. They live it every weekend.
Okay.
But the bottom line is this is the real case. They do know right from wrong. There can come a place in your life when you reject the truth so long that you can actually get to the place where you can pretend you don't know right from wrong.
That's where God hardens your heart and
Absolutely.
Lets you go to it.
Well,
okay.
Yeah, and it's a thing where, so that's true. But it's not hard to figure out.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Did I help you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. When I see my therapist tomorrow, I'll ask him about it, see what he says.
Job 38.
Who? Job
38? Job 38.
Okay. Job 38.
Verse 33.
You know, just to go back to your question a minute, I mentioned this Sunday. Throughout the Bible, there's like 51 patterns of human nature, and those are all covered in those patterns. There's an examples of all of that in the Bible, and they're all clearly laid out that they didn't happen through genetics. They happened through not doing what was right with the Word of God. All of those issues are very clearly defined in the different patterns that people fall into. So, yeah.
Can't wait to learn those.
Pardon me?
That's in people ministry, right?
Yes, we go through those in people ministry.
Well,
the example of what you would be talking about fundamentally would be Romans chapter 7. Every child of God, we're just going to take a Christian, for instance. Every child of God is a schizo. A schizo is two natures, two beings, two people. And every child of God is that because you have an old nature and you have a new nature. You have a flesh and you have the spiritual man, the old man, the new man. So they do war together. So there is every Christian is a schizophrenic at that point. Now you take, and here again, can a Christian get to the point where they do sin so long that they actually lose touch of reality of what is right and what is wrong? You bet they can. The whole world of Christianity in the Laodicean church age has forgotten that. Look at Revelation chapter 3. They kick the Lord Jesus Christ right out of the church. He's standing on the door knocking, and they think that because they're rich and they're powerful, they have need of nothing, and they don't know that they're poor, blind, spiritual. There's your example. Christianity today is that way. Now, you take an unsaved person and now have no Holy Spirit of God, just has their own spirit, their own soul, and can be under any kind of demonic influence that can come into their world and wreak havoc with them. There's no end to it. Job 38. What verse there, buddy? 6?
33.
Job 33. Okay, I'm sorry.
No. Job 38, verse 33.
Oh, okay. Better yet. Job 38:33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? That's a question. Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Okay.
I'll take the first question. What's the origin in heaven?
What are they?
Yes.
Okay. Please. His question has to do with the the ordinances of heaven. Well, he gives you, he gives you some of them right here. Let me see. Let me count them up for you here. In the Bible, there's eight of them listed. I want to walk you through them here. And some of them, as I said, are already here. Let's move it back up in verse 30. It says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, if you don't have your Bible, put a note in here. Let me put this in here. We know that up at the top of the third heaven is what we call the deep. And we were just finding before out of Genesis, and it's a great large body of water that fills up the second heaven. And it tells you here that the face of the deep is frozen. So when John gets caught up to the third heaven in the book of Revelation, he sees this, and he calls it a sea of glass. And what it is, it's the top of the deep that he sees that is frozen. And then in verse 31 and 32, he begins to talk about some things here which are in the second heaven, and these would be the ordinances of heaven. The ordinances of heaven here that in verse 33 would be the second heaven. In other words, the creation things that are in the second heaven, which we know as outer space. And he says, can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And so here you have some of them listed, and then he tells you in verse 33 that knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, canst thou set dominion thereof in the earth. Now every one of these ordinances, and there's eight of them, have to do with the something in outer space that represents something in the second heaven. And I'm going to walk you through them. And the first one here he talks about the Pleiades. Now, the Pleiades is a constellation. It's an open star cluster. It's visible right now, by the way, if you look. It kind of looks like a little kite up there. It's got seven stars that are visible with a naked eye. When you look at it through a telescope, it's got about 300 stars in it. But the Pleiades... are a picture of the seven churches that we find, and so in the Bible, and then so he talks about the Pleiades, and then or loose the bands of Orion. Now Orion is come back to Job 9:9. Rose, is that picture back there? Would you bring it up to me, please? Now here he talks about them again, but then he adds another one, and he says, verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, thank you, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, we're going to look at that one in a moment, Orion, there is the Pleiades, and then another one we're going to look at here, the chambers of the south. And we find that Orion is one of the key constellations in the Bible that has to do with the Antichrist. Most people don't understand how that the constellations represent the Bible story. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when God made the heavens, he made them after the story of the Bible and everything in it. What man has done with the heavens is exactly what man has done with the Bible. They have revised it, and now where you used to have a King James 1611 authorized version that was all you had, now you got a 1,000 different variations out there. And once where you had the constellations that represented the gospel story, now you have 100 different variations of Roman and Greek mythology, Babylonian mythology, Egyptian mythology, all can turn around with stars. When the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that they were mighty men of renown. And they came down as fallen angels, took on some form to fool the people down there. But people always looked for them because they came down, and they looked for them as coming down. A little bit later on, when they tried to build the Tower of Babel, it was to try to get back in contact with them to have them come down again. But, you know, God, when he wiped all that out and he destroyed all of that, they from that point on, they named the stars after those mighty men. So you have Hercules, which was a guy out of Genesis 6. You have Orion. You have Ophiuchus. You have all of these constellations that are representing everything in mythology that goes back to everything that happened in Genesis chapter 6. On the gospel side of it, you have everything that it represents. These ordinances of heaven represent the gospel story. There's a constellation, Virgo, the virgin. Christ was born by a virgin. Orion is a mighty hunter, type of the Antichrist. We'll come back to him. He's very important. Then you have Ophiuchus. Ophiuchus is a constellation of a man who is wrestling with a serpent, and the serpent is called Serpens, and he's wrestling with this serpent. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent is a type of the devil. Up in the northern hemisphere, you have what they call the Corona Borealis, which is the northern crown. And the theme of the Bible is a crown. So when you have Ophiuchus standing there up there, you can see it tonight if you knew where to look, and he's wrestling with Serpens the serpent. Right over here you have the northern crown, and the head of the serpent is trying to devour that crown. That's the whole story of the Bible. Everything is in there. You have the northern cross up here. It's called Cygnus, and Cygnus is called the northern cross. If you went out and knew where to look, there's a big cross that's right across the sky. God is no respecter of persons, so down in the southern hemisphere you got the southern cross. You have another one down there. All of these represent that. Orion, and there's a real key in all of these ordinances of heaven. And I'll profess to you, I've studied astronomy all my life. I've took pictures of all that stuff up there. I took pictures of what I'm going to show you here. But I've never totally figured them all out. Some of them are easier to figure out than others. The seven sisters, the Pleiades, seven churches. That's a piece of cake. Orion's pretty simple. But as you get down into here, they get kind of complicated. But I guarantee you they all represent something along the lines of what God is doing, because they represent the ordinances. And an ordinance is a law or a standard by which something operates. So we look at Orion. Orion in the sky is a mighty hunter. And he's got a belt. And that belt makes up of three stars. And it's called the band, and that's what he's talking about here when he says, "Canst thou loose the bands of Orion?" Now, if you would ever look at the constellation Orion, it's like this. Got one star up here, one star here, and in the middle you have, and then there's a nebula down there called M42, which represents his sword. This is his belt. This is the band that it's talking about. In your Bible, Orion will be a type of the Antichrist. And there's something in Job, and we know Job is a book that deals with the tribulation period. There's something about that band's being loosed. And I don't know how, where, shape, or form, whatever is going to happen, but in some way, shape, and form, these bands being loosed are connected to the Antichrist somehow. Now, you see this star right here in the middle? You can't see it with a naked eye. Under that star in the middle is one of the largest gaseous nebulas that you could ever try to look at. It's invisible to the naked eye. It's invisible in most telescopes. You'd have to get out in a mountaintop someplace with a 30-inch telescope to even see it visually. But when you take a picture of it, and it's red because it's made up of, it's a hydrogen, and hydrogen, when you photograph it, always comes out red because of the way that the film. when you photograph that middle star, and the Bible says, hast thou loosed the bands of Orion? And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 that the Antichrist is the great red dragon. I took this from my driveway a number of years ago, and I kind of blew out the star over here, but when you take a long exposure of that, you'll understand a little bit better when it says, hast thou loosed the bands of Orion, because right in the middle of that star is the head of the dragon. And there it is. Just as clear as the nose on your face, and in some cases, much clearer than others. There's the red, great red dragon, right in the middle star of Orion. So when he talks about loosing the bands of Orion, it's connected with the Antichrist coming down here, Revelation chapter 13, and he's portrayed as the great red dragon when he shows up. And I don't fully understand everything about Orion, but I'm telling you right now, it's connected some way, shape, and form throughout the Bible. Every time you find it, it's dealing with the Antichrist. So he says, can thou loose the bands of Orion? And that has to do with the three stars in his belt, which was the band, and the middle one, lo and behold, is the great red dragon. And the next thing he says here, verse 32, canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his season? Now, Meseroth, here again, Meseroth will be a reference to the 12 constellations that we have within our zodiac. And if you know how the earth works in its position, you know that the earth is here, and then around it, will be 12 constellations in a circle. That circle is called the Meseroth, or it's called the Zodiac. Now, we know that when out into the future, when God does his eternal program out there, everything's built around the nation of Israel. If you would be on our earth and you would look out at these 12 constellations of the Zodiac, every one of them would represent a direction in outer space or the second heaven that it would take out from, and you could actually divide it up into 12 groups. Those 12 signs of the zodiac line up to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that someday the whole second heaven is going to be divided up to when God establishes his kingdom. It's just that simple. I don't know much more about it than that, but I'm just telling you. So the astrologers, they like to get your horoscope, you know, and you plan, I'm a Gemini, I'm a Taurus, I'm a whatever, and you get your little horoscope reading, and they try to guide your life by that. And of course, we know that that has nothing to do with anything, and it's totally ridiculous. And but what they do represent is what God is going to do with it in the future. And those 12 signs of the zodiac, or the Meseroth there, represent the 12 tribes of Israel that by which God is going to set the ordinances of heaven into play when he establishes what he's going to do, like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, when he establishes his government, that there shall be no end. So that's what the Meseroth is. Then you have, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now Arcturus is the brightest star in the constellation Botes. And that's also in the northern hemisphere, and you can see that probably at some point tonight if you know where to look for it. Arcturus is kind of a yellowish-white star. It's pretty bright. I think it's probably first or second magnitude. And it's in the constellation Botes, and it's Botes is the herdsman, a goat herdsman. And so that has some connection with it. Then, so that's what's covered here. We have Pleiades, we have Orion, we have Meseroth, and we have Arcturus. So we have four here. And then as we go out through the Bible, we find the other four. And the next one we want to talk about will be in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, and this will be the planet Jupiter. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 19. Now, Jupiter is our largest planet, 886,000 miles in diameter, and it lies at a distance from the Earth about 230 million miles. It's one of the outer planets. When you talk about the inner planets, you hear people talking about the inner planets. Those will be the ones that are inside our Earth. That would be Mercury, Venus, and then Earth. Those two planets are what we call the inner planets. Outside that would be the outer planets. The next one would be Mars. The next one would be Jupiter, and then Saturn, and then on out to Pluto. Jupiter is the giant. It is the largest planet in our solar system. It has a gigantic red spot that is on the planet, and it has been visible for about 300 years. They believe that it is a constant storm in the upper atmosphere. Jupiter is not a solid planet. It's a gaseous planet. Mars is solid. Mercury is solid. Venus is solid. The Earth is solid. But when you get out to the outer planets, the giants, they're made up of gases. They probably have a core metal, core surface, but it's completely surrounded by gases. The probes that they have sent to Jupiter, when they have tried to drop them down through the clouds, the tremendous pressure on of the atmosphere, they only last for a short period of time, and then the pressure crushes them, and they cease to exist anymore. But Jupiter is the giant planet, and because of that, when all of these pagan gods, pagan religions, worshipped all their gods, they always picked Jupiter in different names around the religion. In the Old Testament, it was Baal worship. He was the king of the gods. In the Roman religion, it was Jupiter. In the Greek religion, it was Zeus. And in the German and the European, it's called Thor. And all of these are the kings of the gods that Jupiter represents. And when you get over here into Acts chapter 19, there's one of the most interesting verses anywhere in the Bible, and this is the only planet that is mentioned in the Bible. And you need to know that. The only planet is mentioned in the Bible. Now, it talks about Paul being on Mars Hill. I get that. But it's not a direct reference to the planet. Here is the only place in the Bible where God has singled out one planet in a chapter in Acts that has to do with a bunch of pagan people who are following a false god. And look what it says. Pick it up in verse 34. Acts 19:34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana." And when the Italian people appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, which man that is that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana?" Now, the great goddess Diana. Now, this is another thing that all these pagan religions will have connected. They'll all have a female deity connected to them. In Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah, you'll find in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 19 through 25, I believe it is, you're going to find a reference called the Queen of Heaven. And the Queen of Heaven was, in the Old Testament, was the female deity that was associated with Baal worship. Her name was Ashtoreth, from which we get our holiday Easter. Easter is Ashtar, the god of fertility, in the spring. And so that's where it comes from. So all of these religions will have a female deity with them. Now, follow with me here. I'm going to read 35 again. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, now here it comes, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Now that verse tells you at some place along the line, back here or before this, an image came down from Jupiter. A fallen graven image to these people. Jupiter is the only planet mentioned in the Bible because it is the one that is connected with Satan in the Bible. And an image that fell down from that. Now, I know some of you love the new translations and they're much more clear for you to understand. And, you know, and they're about as clear as trying to drink out of a mud puddle. I've had always had a problem with things like that because this is my own deal. I believe the Bible is exact. I believe that God knew what he wanted to say when he said it. And if you had an NIV tonight, and I also think that Jupiter being mentioned here as the only planet in the Bible, I actually believe that that is one of the greatest keys to the ordinances of heaven to show you everything that's going to happen, because it's going to come down from up there just like it did in Genesis chapter 6, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Jupiter is one of the greatest keys anywhere in the Bible. So if you have the new modern NIV that is going to help you get all those things worked out of those hard Elizabethan archaic words that nobody can understand, the new NIV takes out the word Jupiter and puts in the word heaven and completely destroys the cross reference of you taking it anywhere to study anything about the devil. You know why the devil loves the new translations? Other than they're his Bible. You know why he loves them so much? Because they do things like that that keep you from finding out who he is. Now, I certainly hope that God knows the difference between heaven and Jupiter. Because if he doesn't, he may just forget about some of you when it comes to the rapture, if he's that absent-minded. And we know he's not. He knows the difference. He put Jupiter in there for a reason. The devil wanted it out of there for a reason. Now, this goes to show you what you're up against today. They want to take away the very words of God that will give you everything you need to know and understand that you can make your stand today. And that Jupiter is in there for a reason. And an image, I don't know when it fell down. I don't know what it looked like. But it fell down from Jupiter. It didn't fall down from heaven. It didn't fall, one of the other translations says sky. It didn't fall down from the sky. It didn't fall down from heaven. It fell down from Jupiter. And Jupiter, from time immemorially, going back through history, has always been the king of the planet that have been associated with the false religions that had to have a super planet, a super god. And that's one of the ordinances of heaven. I'm just touching the tips of these things. I mean, they're pretty intense if you want to go through it. Now, the next one, or the sixth one, we already saw over here in Job chapter 9, verse 9, and you'll see it again in Job chapter 28, verse 1, and that'll be the chambers of the south. Now, as we would go out on a starry night to look at those, we would see the chambers of the south in the southern hemisphere. They are commonly called the Clouds of Magellan. They're called the Clouds of Magellan because Magellan was an early explorer that sailed down through the South Sea down there, and he saw them, and you can see them. It's a nebula that's within our own galaxy. And they're very bright. You get out on the ocean, and it's pitch black. They would just look like, you know, it would be very bright. You could see it. And so they're called the Clouds of Magellan. Most of you, if you've ever been out west someplace, or you'd have to get out where it's really dark, where the Milky Way, I've been in places where the Milky Way is the ring of our galaxy. I've been in places where the Milky Way has been so bright and it's so dark that it actually almost casts a shadow on the earth. That's how bright it is. I mean, it's just incredible. I remember one time we were out someplace west in Kansas on a star party. And it got to be about, I don't know, it was wintertime. It got to be about 10 o'clock, 10:30, and I got looked over to the east, and I thought, oh, man, it's clouding up. The clouds are coming in. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to ruin the night. We come all this way, and now the clouds are coming in. As they got closer and closer, the earth rotated. It wasn't the clouds. It was the Milky Way. It was so bright it looked like clouds. And within our own galaxy, the Milky Way, which we call it the Milky Way because it looks like a, yes, Milky Way going through the sky. Down south, you have within that the clouds of Magellan. And the clouds of Magellan are a small galactic constellation within or galaxy within our own main galaxy. And so that's what he had. And Magellan saw those, and he named them, a good humble guy that he was, after himself, the clouds of Magellan. Something more to it than that. It's called the Chambers of the South. I guess we better look at this. Come over to Job 28. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I really don't care. There's a book out that you ought to get. It's out of print for years. I have a copy. Some of you here have a copy. You bought it the last time I talked about this. It's called The Hollow Earth by Raymond Bernard. I'm sure you can get it on Amazon for 50 cents. He wrote this book about the hollow earth. And he claims that Admiral Byrd, who went to the South Pole in the 1920s, actually found a passageway going down into the inner earth. And down there, he describes a whole bunch of things that he saw down there. And Admiral Byrd's expedition was always kind of a spooky thing anyhow with people who follow that kind of stuff. I don't know the validity of all of that. I know the book is a great eye-opener. There's two books you ought to get if you just want some late-night reading. One of them is The Hollow Earth, and the other one is by a guy by the name of Emo Gumelock, and we have this one in the bookstore, Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? Those are two of the most provocative books you'll ever read in your life. They will open up your brain cells and keep you awake late at night. Now, I don't know what Admiral Byrd did or didn't do, but I do know this. December 15th, 2003, not too long ago, and the Kansas City Star was an ad for anybody who wanted to go onto an expedition to the South Pole to find the inner earth based on Admiral Byrd's findings. There's a lot of guys out there that believe what he believed, and it's never been unproven. And it goes all the way back to the writers that talked about some passage going down into the hollow inner earth. Now, look at Job chapter 28. Verse 1. You do with this whatever you want. I don't care. You ask the question, I'm just giving you my answers. You say, I don't like it. I don't like it either, but I get paid to do this. 28:1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molded out of the stone. Now, you know, you would just read that and you would just say, okay, here we go. He setteth an end to darkness. He searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Da-da-da-da-da-da. But if you're paying attention, if you're an observant student of the Word of God, the first thing that jumps out there that all of these metals are found in Daniel's image of Daniel chapter 2, which are a picture of the Antichrist. So we got something going on here. Now that's the difference between reading your Bible and reading your Bible, paying attention to what you find. The average Christian would just read verse 1 and never think about it. Somebody who's paying attention and looking would say to themselves, wow, silver, gold, iron, and brass. Those are the four metals found in Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2, which make up the Antichrist. There is something going on here. Now let's go on. Verse 4, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up and they are gone away from men. As for the earth, here it comes, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. That's the inside of the earth. The stones of it are place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. Now look at verse 7. There is a path. Now we're talking about the inner earth here. You see that, don't you? We're talking about something connected with the metal in Daniel chapter 2 of Daniel's image that's connected with the under the earth, where you have sapphires and dust for gold. And then in verse 7 it says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which no vulture's eye have seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountain by the roots. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks, and his eye seemeth a precious thing. He goes on now and he talks about the second coming of Christ here. But he tells you in verse 7 that something to do with the earth that has to do with these metals dealing with the Antichrist, there's a path that no animal or no bird has seen. Now that could be dealing with the inner earth that Bernard was talking about or whatever, but that would be probably the biblical reference right here to the chambers of the south. Yeah, they're the clouds of the Magellan, but everything on these things are something literal, but then there's something they picture because they represent the ordinances of heaven, and ordinances are decrees. And add to that all of the hoopla about the hollow earth and all the books that have been written on it and all the things that has happened. Admiral Byrd said he had penetrated 1,700 miles into this thing. Now, you take it for what it's worth. I'm not being dogmatic about it. I'm just showing you, when the Bible says the chambers of the south, he's talking about something more than just okay, back to our deal here. That was the sixth one. The seventh one, found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Pick it up in 4:1. And the sixth one will be the sun itself. And our sun is just a normal star. There is a star here in Orion, where I raised it, called Beliques, which is a great red giant. Stars have different classifications based on their density. And it's huge, and it looks red, and it is said that our Earth is 86,000 miles in diameter, and it is said that a great red giant could hold a million of our suns inside. That's how big they are, but our sun is just the average star that you see. And we look at it and we know it as the sun, but it's actually a star. You look at all the stars up in heaven tonight when you go out of here, not while you're driving, when you get home, and they're sun just like what we rock around, where Earth rolls around. Some are brighter, some are dimmer, some are hotter. And there's a great study in stars. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians, it says that have one star different from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And, stars in the Bible are a picture of Christians. And, you find different stars represent different things. And I've been in the ministry a lot of times, and the thing that you equates to stars are definitely are Christians. One of those stars out there, they have what they call a supernova star. For some reason, it will just be a normal star, and it'll get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter because it's exploding and it's beating up its hydrogen, and so it's heating itself up, and it'll get, I've seen them and read about them that they got so bright that you could actually see them in the daytime. And they'll go from maybe sixth magnitude to first magnitude, incredibly bright. And then for some reason, they'll start to dim, and they'll 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 burn out, and then they're just a dead rock. And I used to look at those and study those, and I thought to myself, once I got saved and got into the ministry, I thought, boy, that's one star different from another star in glory, so it was a resurrection of the dead. I said, well, I know a lot of Christians like that. I know a lot of Christians that come on bright and bright and bright, 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 and then they go for a while, and then they get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and then you're gone. You never see them anymore. That's a picture of those stars. Then we have what we call shooting star Christians. Everybody likes a shooting star. You go out there at night, and wow, there's a shooting star. There's a lot of Christians like that. They'll show up in church, and they're gone, man. They would blow right through. See, the difference is, though, here's the key. We can't beat the Bible. Shooting stars are called shooting stars, but they're not really stars. They're just pieces of dead rock. And the Christians that blow through like a shooting star aren't really Christians. There's pieces of dead rock. That works. That's exactly how it works. So stars in the Bible are a great study. Then you find stars that are constant. One of them will be the North Star. When you want to plot a course and you want to find your way around the universe or the Earth, the North Star is your key. Yeah, I was up in the UFO a couple weeks ago and I kind of slipped on that one. But anyway, it's a thing where you always plot it off the north. The North Star is what everybody bases their maps on. And you're a navigator, it all comes back to what's north. And most people don't know this. And here again, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. You know that there's two norths. And if you're doing any kind of navigational stuff, there's two norths. You got the North Star. You got the North Star right here. And then you have, but it's not true north. It's off a few degrees. True north is true north. And you got the North Star, whenever you plot by it, when I take these pictures, I'd have to track whatever I'm looking at for maybe 30, 40 minutes. And what you would do is on your telescope, I got a clock drive that will follow things along. It's not perfect, so you gotta guide the air out of it. But you can set it up, and what you do, you set it up on north, and you'd get this little scope, and this little scope, you'd look through it, and you'd put it in the axis of your telescope, and you look through this scope, and this scope would be like this. It'd have a center, and it'd have a circle. And when you wanted to get absolutely true north to get the best alignment, you wouldn't put it on the middle. You'd move that scope up and put the North Star right in that center. And then you're dead on because this is off. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, in Psalm 75, the Bible says that heaven is north. If you got in a rocket ship tonight and could blow out of here and go out of here at warp drive 28 or whatever the case may be in about 150 billion light years, heaven's a real place. And the Bible tells you it's north. It gives you the direction. He sits on the sides of the north, the Bible says. And I'm telling you, in this old world, you got some religions that you think are getting you north, but they're off just a little bit. And you know what? That North Star right there is off true north by less than 2 degrees. If you head to some place that is 100 million light years away and you have a 2 degree error, you'll pass right by it and never see it. And you can think you got true north when you got the one that's off a couple degrees, and you'll go all your life hanging on to that North Star and wound up missing heaven by 100 million light years because it's off. There's one north, and then there's true north. That's what the stars do for you. Those are the ordinances of heaven. Those are the ordinances of heaven. So, Malachi chapter 4, our sun is a star. Now look what it says. For the day cometh, verse 1, for the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now this is a reference to the second coming of Christ. Now watch what it says. But unto you that fear my name, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but did you see how it's called Son of Righteousness? It's not spelled S-O-N, it's spelled S-U-N. You know why? Because the Son is the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere when God made the ordinances of heaven. You ever notice a sun when it goes down at night? Blood red. You ever see it when it comes up in the morning? It's blood red. You know what God did? God fixed this atmosphere up against the sun, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the first thing you'd ever see every morning and the last thing you'd see at night is the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanses us from all sin. How about that? The sun's the center of the universe. Everything revolves around the sun. And the sun should be the center of your life, and everything in your life should revolve around the sun. The sun gives off three types of rays. Alpha, beta, gamma. The first type that gives off is X-rays. X-rays are invisible. You can't see them. God is a Trinity. The Son's a Trinity. The first type of ray that gives off is X-rays. They're invisible. You can't see them. Type of God the Father. Second type of rays that gives off is light rays. Light rays represent Jesus Christ. You can see it. The third type of ray that gives off is heat waves. You can't see it, but you can feel it. Type of the Holy Spirit of God. So when he fixed the ordinances of heaven, he's showing you something. And of course, the sun is the source of life to planet Earth. Without the sun, you know, we'd all die. And the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of life for planet Earth. Without it, we'd all be in lake of fire. So that's the sixth one. Now the seventh one, or the eighth one, that was the seventh one. The eighth one is in Job chapter 25. I'll get Job chapter 25. Let's read it. Then answered Bildad the Shunammite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies upon whom he doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I'll look at verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less then is a man than a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm? You know what he just did here? He just told you that the moon is a type of the Christian. He equated it to a man. Now, you know, the moon doesn't have a light of its own. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And as a Christian, you don't have a light of your own. You reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The moon, over there in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. The church age in the Bible is called the nighttime. The sun's not up at night. Picture the church age. You know where the world gets its light during the church age in the darkness of the night? Through the illumination of the moon from the light from the sun that you reflect on this earth. That's what it is. The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the light from the sun. So we see that that's an ordinance of the heavens, and it shows us something about your job and my job. Now, Sometimes you've been out there at night and the moon's full and it's so bright that without a shout, it casts a shadow on this earth. It's so bright. You find Christians like that. But then you'll find times when that the clouds of this old world will move in and you go out there and though the moon may be up there, you can't see it because the clouds have blocked the light from the sun that reflects off the moon. And there's a lot of God's people like that, that you allowed the clouds of this world to come into your life and block the light that comes from God. Then you have what science called, we just had one here a couple of weeks ago, a lunar eclipse. And a lunar eclipse is, from the science side of view, a lunar eclipse is when the Earth comes in between the sun and the moon, or the Earth, and the moon is blocked out, and you get that dark cast where the light goes out. And of course, the science says that's a lunar eclipse. I say no, that's a picture of a child of God out of fellowship with God, because anytime you allow the world to come in between you and the sun, your light goes out. See, it's an ordinance. Ordinances are laws that are governed things in the Bible. So when he talks about these things here in Job, he's talking about these things that are the ordinances of heaven. And there's eight of them. And everything runs by them. And I don't fully understand all of them. I understand what an ordinance is. And I understand how some of them will work. But at the end of the day, it's a thing where you have to understand that when God made everything, he made everything and he put the ordinances of in heaven to show you and me what his plan is. So you have eight of them here in verse 33. You have four here, and then as you go through the rest of the Bible, every one of them are a phenomenal study that if you took, that just would take you forever. But it shows you that God's plan is connected with everything. The idea of everything that God created. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. And that's down around verse 120. And that says that everything that God created shows you something from the Bible in a spiritual way. And that's why you have these ordinances of heaven, these eight of them that are mentioned in the Bible, and every one of them will show you and teach you something. And when you get it all together, then you have the complete picture. But you have them here. You have the Pleiades. You have the bands of Orion. You have Meseroth. You have Arcturus. You have Jupiter. And then you have the chambers of the south, and then you have the sun, and then you have the moon. Every one of them represents something about God or what God is doing or what God is going to do. So that's what you got. Yes, ma'am.
When we were in Japan.
Wait a minute. He's coming here. He's coming to the mic.
I didn't want to stop you because you were on a roll, but in Acts 19:35, when you were talking about Jupiter and the fallen image, is there a time frame when that happened? And then were there any events that anybody documented besides what's in here?
No. The only document that you have is that the great goddess Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, her temple. But there's nothing anywhere, but you wouldn't expect it to be. The devil wasn't going to let that happen. No time frame. Obviously, it's happened. It doesn't give you a time frame when it happened, but it would have to happen at some point when that religion became prevalent to the Ephesians. And I don't know that off the top of my head, but it's like, you know, it's like Noah's Ark. There has been so much evidence about Noah's Ark. The first evidence was a Turkish pilot who flew over Mount Ararat in 1917 that actually saw it sticking out of the ice. But then the Bolshevik Revolution took place, and communism doesn't do much with God, so they shut it down. There are, I don't know how many expeditions to it that have found it. They brought back pieces of wood. You don't hear anything about it because the devil makes sure that you're going to hear about the NBA and football and the Super Bowl. Those are the things you're going to spend your time on. But it's all there. I mean, I didn't need to, you know, I didn't need the family to come back with a piece of the ark to know it was there. God said it was there. I believe it was there. But it's a thing where those kinds of things are documented. You can't get around that. How did a boat like an aircraft carrier get 17,000 feet up on a mountainside? Yeah, you were going to say something.
I was just going to ask about...
grab a mic up here. What are you doing?
I'm getting ready for the next question.
Well, you know, why don't you be ready down here?
We got people online,
you know, you ain't too. Doing much for Black Awareness Month. I just want you to know that.
I was going to ask about in Acts 14, 12, it talks about Mercury, I guess.
Yeah, and, but there that again, one? That's not a direct, yeah, she's bringing up Acts, where is it?
Acts 14.
Acts 14, where it talks about 12. Barnabas, they called Mercury. Mm-hmm. But that's not a direct reference to the planet. Okay. Mercury, they're calling him that because he's fast.
Okay.
And Mercury, if you ever saw the god Mercury, he's got little wings on his feet.
On his helmet, too.
Yeah. That's what Gary said. Yeah. And he's called that, and this is why things happen. He's called Mercury, and this guy is called Mercury because it was fast, because Mercury is the most inner planet, and Mercury revolves around the sun faster than any planet that we have. 88 days. It takes us 365 days. Where are you going? It takes us 365 days. Stand here by my right side. I'll make your enemies your footstool. Don't circle the wagons. You're gonna give me vertigo, and I'm gonna throw up all over everybody. Get over here. Stand here next to me. Okay. So Mercury is the fastest planet. It revolves around the Earth in 88 days. It takes the Earth 365 days. All the other planets very extended times. Mercury is the only planet that its rotation of 88 days around the sun is also rotation is orbit 88 days, which means that the same side always faces the sun, where it doesn't happen here. Mercury is also, because of that, is designated the hottest and the coldest planet. Because the one side faces the sun all the time, it's got a temperature of about 1,800 degrees. The other side, it never faces the sun, is probably cold enough to freeze oxygen. It's very cold. Do you know that?
I did not know that.
You did not know that. Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, well, buddy, I love you anyhow. Okay. Get out of here. Don't go far now because we'll have somebody else wants to say something. So that's why it's Mercury. Mercury is a fleeting planet. It's fast. So if you want a fast car, get a Mercury. That's right. They made a song about that, Hot Rod Lincoln. Remember that? That was a Mercury. Lincoln was a Mercury, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Ben.
All right, I got a question. When you were talking about the 12 constellations of the zodiac and saying that it goes further, deeper, are you talking about how, I know that before they had the Bible, he spoke to them through the signs, like the zodiac, and the devil perverted them. Mm-hmm. And when you go through the 12, are you talking about how, like, the two fish being held together in one of the zodiac is representing the Jew and the Gentile? Is that what you're talking about,
no.
Going deeper?
No, I'm talking about... everything, when we get out into eternity, past all of this stuff, and God establishes his kingdom, everything is based on the nation of Israel. There's 12 natural divisions in our universe, or the second heaven, and they're based on the 12 signs of the zodiac. Every one of those, every nation, every tribe of Israel is associated with one of those constellations. I've never found an accurate or complete one that I ever totally believe, but they're out there. But it's like God, when God moves out, well, here's how it works. I'll just give it to you. Some of you won't get this, but here it is. Here's the universe right here. The universe is like a pyramid. I just read you over here, the Bible says that he stretched out the north over the empty place in Job. Up here is the sea of glass that we talked about. Now, when the New Jerusalem comes down, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it just is like a pyramid, and it comes down. The New Jerusalem is like a double pyramid, so it comes down like that, and it fits the capstone. That's why the Great Pyramid over there in Egypt, the Pyramid of Khafre, it all ties into the Bible. But all the other pyramids that the pharaohs made, they all have capstones. That one never had a capstone because that's a picture of the universe, and that one probably was done Isaiah makes a reference to it back there. But anyway, this is the, keep in mind, what we know as our second heaven universe, whatever you want to call it. Right now, the earth is down here. There's a verse over there, a couple of verses that talks about the earth being knocked out of its place. Back in Genesis chapter 1:1 and 1:2, when the devil and the God were fighting in the big chaotic place, the earth was once up here. Now it's down here. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. It's at the bottom of the universe. He did that because God has localized planet Earth that it can't contaminate the rest of the universe. Now, there's going to come a time when God restores all things, when God's plan comes in, that the earth is going to come back up here. And the earth is going to be back at the top. New Jerusalem's going to be here. This is going to be the abode of the church. This is going to be the abode of the Gentiles. Okay? And from that, you're going to have 12 signs of the zodiac, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and it says, of the increase of his government and in peace, there shall be no end of the throne of David to order and establish it henceforth from ever. When God kicks his final plan into place, it's going to go out through this second heaven. And this second heaven is going to be divided up based on the 12 tribes, based on those 12 zodiacs. So it's going to go 1, 2, this is a cheap imitation here, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And so he's going to divide it up in that section. And it's going to be connected to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. When you get up to the New Jerusalem, got 12 gates, got 12 levels. You got everything built on the nation of Israel in a number of 12. So when God gets out into his plan, these 12 constellations of the zodiac or the Maseroth, they are somehow going to be divided up into the second heaven when God finishes his plan based on the 12 tribes. How that exactly works, I have no idea. But that's the concept of it. And from that, then God's government that starts with the millennial reign of Christ is going to go on forever and then move out through the second heaven. And that's how it's going to work, somehow like that. Yeah. I don't know where he's at. He's got it. Oh.
Is it possible? I've been told that
everything's possible. Is it possible?
I've been told that one of the pyramids where no one can figure out who actually made it. Is it possible that it could actually be shaped underneath like that? Like the diamond piece?
Well, I don't know. I don't know if you've ever. The Great Pyramid is one of the greatest studies ever taken by anybody who gets to that level in the Bible. It's built up. It's an incredible deal. And nobody knows who built it. I've had guys say that Job could have built it. He could have. I don't know if he did or he didn't. But whoever built it understood some things about the Bible. Because the Great Pyramid, I'm just going to put it like that, the Great Pyramid, if you go down into the... And they never found a door. They never did find a door. How they got into it back in the 12th century, some grave robbers were drilling into it, and they accidentally hit a channel or a passageway. And so you have, here's what you have. You have, when you get in inside, you have a chamber called the King's Chamber. You have a chamber called the Queen's Chamber. That'd be Israel. That'd be God. They say there's a third chamber in there that they've never been able to find. They know it's there because they were drilling someplace back whenever, and they heard something fall, and it fell into a chamber. But they have X-rayed it, they've done everything, and they cannot find that third chamber. That third chamber is a mystery. There's your church. You get down here, and you got something going down here that they call the bottomless pit. Good casting. You take the sides of this and mathematically figure it up. You got the distance from the earth to the sun. You got the steps going up inside. You got the distance. When you put the great equation to it, you got the distance to the Old Testament to the first coming of Christ. You got a type of hell, you got a chamber for the church, you got one for Israel, one for God, and you got no capstone on it, because the capstone is going to come back, and that'll be the New Jerusalem when it comes down and fits into that like that, and that's why it never had one. So whoever made it, when they measured it, they found exactly that the border of the baseline here actually splits the kingdom of Egypt from the northern and the southern kingdom. And it's talked about over there in the book of Isaiah as a monument, and that monument is a monument to what God is doing. And it doesn't name that, but all the guys associated to being that. But it's one of the greatest studies any place that you could ever take. So putting all that stuff together, the ordinances of heaven, you know, they stand for something that shows you what God is doing. And when you get to the 12 tribes, like we talked about in the thing, it's something to do with eternity, how it's going to be split up. And God is going to break everything down around the nation of Israel. And everything that God is going to do in the future is going to come down to laying out the nation of Israel. Well, we'll hold up there. Don't